the pre-prepared communion. If you want to go ahead and go grab that or have somebody come and bring that to you. As we mentioned before, we will be having our communion service in the middle of our sermon. Our sermon will be over the topic of communion and the Lord's Supper. And this all goes into the theme of our being together and being the church and what that means, refocusing on the church as we've been talking about what it means to simply be the church that belongs to Jesus. And we've done that all month, and we're going to move on through that. And this is our last sermon in that series. And I thought it was fitting for several reasons. One, we're kind of short-staffed this morning. And secondly, it fits in really well with this idea because we don't always relate the body of Christ with communion. And at least not all of us do. And I feel like that we're not truly grasping the concept of what it means to partake of the Lord's Supper if we're not truly grasping the concept of the body of Christ and the relationship of the Lord's Supper to the body of Christ. And so hopefully through this lesson we'll be able to see that that Paul and others in the Scriptures believed that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to do it as the church. And we'll unpack that and learn more from it as we kind of move along. And so I've been really thinking about this year and thinking about how things have unfolded. Let me start my timer just so I make sure I'm not going to go overboard here. Talking about this year and thinking about things that took place last year, and we have obviously come out of a situation where being together has not really been a possibility. And so it's very interesting as we've come out of that and we're rethinking what it means to be the church, and we're reevaluating our priorities, and we're asking ourselves hard questions. Several have asked themselves, when I partake of the Lord's Supper at home, am I still with the church? I mean, that was a hard question for a lot of people to answer, because we have never really been in a situation, at least I haven't, not in my lifetime, where we have been separated from this big assembly. Now, granted, we were able to assemble in smaller groups, and that's great as families and as individuals. We were able to participate virtually and online, and that was a huge blessing for us. But a lot of people have had a lot of concerns about that and a lot of questions about that. And I would just like to share a few things that I've learned from that experience as we move into our lesson this morning. One thing that I've learned is how easy it is to take things for granted. It's easy to take our gatherings for granted, isn't it? It's just easy. It was so easy for so many years to know that all I had to do was get up and everybody would be here and I would just show up and it just would happen like it has always happened. And just the thought of having the building empty for long periods of time was really hard to even imagine. I mean, obviously we had, you know, of course, we don't have a lot of flooding around here, but back where I grew up, we had floods and we couldn't go to services and we'd close the church for flooding and things like that, just the building, of course. And there have been some times, but not like what we've experienced, not months and months, right? And we had to do things to try to stay connected and stay together as the church, as we have moved through some difficult situations. And some things that I've kind of learned about that is that we tend to take these gatherings for granted. And I hope that you've learned that because of our separation, that taking this for granted is not something that we ought to do. That we need to expect that we can still be together in some kind of form, in some kind of fashion, but how much a privilege it is to be assembled in one place, to actually be here in one place. And it's such a blessing to be able to come together, but it is also so easy to take that for granted. And for me, myself included, and others, and people have expressed this concern to me, and I've certainly had this thought myself, is it going to be, for some, more convenient just to stay home? You know, we've talked about this with the live stream and things like that. You know, are some people just going to be so comfortable with staying home, having stayed home for so long, that when it comes down to it, they're just going to say, well, it's the same thing. I've done it for several months. You know, I'm fine. Everything's good. Let's just stay home and just worship from home. And of course, and as we've thought about this question and this concern, we have been very mindful of those who have not been able to come for long periods of time. Those who have been sick and those who have not been able to come into this building, and how much of a blessing it has been for them to participate with us and are currently participating with us right now as we are here in this building and we are worshiping our God, that they have this opportunity which they didn't have before to join us. Virtually granted, but it's they get to join us. And that's such a blessing, isn't it? To have the whole family together in that way, usually 20 or so people online joining us as we go through this worship. But there's still that concern. Is the convenience worth it? Is the convenience of staying home worth it for those of us who can come and be here? And I think if you're like me, the experience that I've had and what I've learned from this is that nothing takes the place of being here. Do y'all see that? Have y'all recognized that? That nothing takes the place of being here in this building with our brothers and sisters and seeing each other and being able to greet one another and experience this together. As we are assembled together to worship our God, nothing takes the place of that. Right? That's been my experience. That's what I've realized, that yes, it might be more convenient to stay home, but nothing takes the place of our assembling together with God's people, that we need to value the church. We need to value the ecclesia of God, the gathering of God, the assembly of God. And sometimes that takes us deeper into the scripture to understand what it truly means to be the assembly of God, to be the gathering of God, to be the saved of God. And I feel like the deeper we go into this topic and the more we learn about the great lengths that God has gone to in order to bring us together, we will appreciate even more our gatherings together as we recognize that that is what God wants us to do. Now, of course, the church is not limited to our gatherings. We've talked about this in several lessons, but this is a huge part of being the church. It's coming here on the first day of the week and worshiping our God and partaking of the Lord's Supper, assembling together, singing songs of praise and praying with one another and partaking of this memorial feast, which we'll be talking about this morning, our assembly and our memorial feast. Now, a big part of our assembling, a huge part of our assembling, is remembrance. And I thought it was also fitting because it's Memorial Day weekend and it's a time when we remember those who have sacrificed for our freedoms. And so we come together as the body of Christ, right? And not on the day that Jesus inaugurated the feast and not on the day that he died, but on the day that he rose. That this is the day of Jesus' resurrection, the first day of the week, and this is the day that God has chosen for his people to come together and to remember, and to remember. And there's several things that we need to remember, and I will unpack those as we move through this lesson, but the whole concept of communion is the concept of togetherness. And I like to use that word. I know that Lord's Supper is perfectly fitting. It's scriptural, and we use that. I tend to call this time communion because we are communing with our Lord, but we are also communing with one another. We're participating in this. We're sharing. We're communing in the Lord's feast. And it's a memorial feast, isn't it? And so I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's going to tell us a little bit about this and talk about remembering things that God has done for us, and hopefully that'll help us as we move along. And as we go through this lesson, this is a phrase that I want us to think about. Being the church is being together. Being the church is being together. Being the church is being together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read together. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank of the same spiritual drink. So they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them And then Paul says, and the rock was Christ. So Paul is connecting those under the old covenant, under the old law, that would be Israel, to those under the new covenant. And he's using this Old Testament symbol to help us understand the connection, because he's going to make a point out of this. He's going to draw a conclusion from this. In fact, when Jesus introduces the Lord's Supper to Christians, remember, when Jesus introduced it, it was a great Jewish feast that they were participating in, the Passover. And that was the day that Jesus chose to introduce this meal that Christians would participate in. And he even took some of the items that were already prepared for the Passover, the fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread, and used those items in order to have this first meal with his disciples, which would be paramount in our Christian walk as we continue to remember Jesus. And it was a meal, this Passover meal, that Jesus chose to introduce the Lord's Supper, was a meal that was a reminder to Israel. So it's very fitting. It's a reminder to Israel of the sacrificial lamb, right? We recognize that the lamb was slain so that God's people can be freed from death, and that they had to rub the blood over the doorpost of their houses and hide inside overnight. So we certainly remember that. The Jews remembered that. It was a reminder of being released from Egyptian bondage, that God has freed them, that he rescued them, that he brought them out of bondage, that they had passed through the Red Sea by the power of God, and God brought them safely over the sea and destroyed their enemies. It's a reminder of entering into God's covenant, as we see that as part of the narrative. Having been rescued and passed through the Red Sea, they're now going to enter into a covenant relationship with God. And the Jews were very mindful of all of these things as they partook of this memorial feast, this Passover meal, right? And Christians have shared in Israel's experiences. That's where Paul's going with this. That Christians have shared in this experience that for us, our Red Sea crossing is when we were immersed in water. That we too pass through water, that we too have gone through water and we have entered into life. We have entered into a covenant relationship with God in our Passover lamb. That has freed us from sin and death is not the Lamb of Israel per se, the physical Lamb of Israel, but it is Jesus, which coincidentally is also Israel's Lamb too, but in their mind they had something different. But in God's mind, it's Jesus, that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. And for Christians, we think about that. We don't think about a lamb that was slain by our hands right now in the present that we're going to eat, but we think about Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain in our behalf. And that's what we think about. So our experience is Israel's experience. We share that with Israel as the new Israel of God. And in Matthew 26, Jesus, of this feast day, he takes of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine from the Passover meal. And then in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some of the bread. And after blessing, he broke and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he had taken a cup and given thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins, right? So that this meal that had meaning to those who followed Moses, right? That this meal that Jesus is using has meaning to Israel, now has great meaning to the followers of Jesus. That we recognize that God is rescuing us, that he is saving us, that he is bringing us out of the bondage of sin and death, and through the blood of the Lamb of God, we are being forgiven. And through his body, we are being brought in to this new covenant relationship with God. That is our story. And when we partake and we do what Jesus told us to do when we take of the fruit of the vine and we eat of the unleavened bread, that those are the things that we recognize and we remember. We're reminded of those things. Every first day of the week, we are reminded of what God has done for us. Now look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." So Paul's point, of course, is that despite the fact that God loved them, that God rescued them, that God brought them out of bondage, that God was faithful to them, they were not faithful to God, right? That there were many in that group that participated in pagan feasts, which is the main context, actually, of this passage in 1 Corinthians, is that there were Christians who were participating in pagan meals and treating the Lord's Supper as if it were some kind of pagan meal. And so they are participating in these pagan feasts. These Jews are those who were rescued from bondage of Egypt. They committed idolatry. They worshipped other gods. And Paul says that most of them, God was not pleased with, right? He had rescued them. He had gone through to great lengths to bring them out of captivity. He had allowed them to enter into a covenant relationship with him, and they still rebelled against him. They still treated him like he was second place in their lives. And then Paul says in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Now he's speaking to the church directly, and he's telling them, you see the example, you know what they did, now you flee from idolatry. "I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say." So Paul is very clear in telling the church that like Israel, you are now God's people, right? It's you now that has been rescued. It's you who has been freed. It is you who have a responsibility to be faithful to your God. Do not make the same mistakes that they made. Use them as an example. See what they did. You understand how displeased God was with them. Don't fall into that trap. Flee from idolatry. Do not participate in pagan feasts. Do not indulge in immoral acts. Flee. Flee from it, right? And he reminds them of the feast that they are participating in. He's going to begin talking about the Lord's Supper here. And he's going to remind them of the feast that they're partaking, that one that is a memorial to them. Just like Israel had the Passover as a memorial, this feast is a memorial for God's people to remind them to be faithful to their God because of what God has done for them. It's communion with Jesus. It's sharing with Jesus. It's communion with one another, right? Of the new covenant, we are now free. We're free. We're free from the bondage of sin and death. We are free to live. We have been forgiven because of the blood that was shed by the Lamb of God, and we're free. And we're supposed to remember that, right? Why would God want us to remember? Why would he just not say, well, you're free and just go about your business and yeah, you'll remember, don't worry, it's okay. Well, I think he just understands who we are, right? He understands who Israel was. They were forgetful. And he understands who we are. We forget. We're forgetful people. And we forget things, and we need a reminder. We need a time when we stop and pause and just reflect. And we should reflect on Jesus every day. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that's the case. But we need some time that God has set aside for us as his people to come together and to collectively commune and reflect and think about what God has done for us and what Jesus has done. And I was thinking about this connection with Memorial Day and the events that have transpired with Jesus. And we have been in such a great war, haven't we? Against evil, against sin, and against death, and against temptation, and against the tempter. As the devil has done such great work going around and tempting, and boy, he's crafty, and he's good at what he does, and he's done a great job of creating chaos out of God's perfect world, hasn't he? We have been at war from the beginning with ourselves, right? And Jesus has entered into that war. He has come into that battle. He has joined us as human. And he has experienced temptation like we have experienced temptation, but he has won. He's defeated that. But he has joined us in this world. He's gone to war for us against sin and against death, and he even experienced death in our behalf. He died in this battle. He died in this life. He died in this world. But he now lives, right? He's been resurrected and he lives, and he has now been given the ability to bring us out of this chaos and out of this war victoriously. We can have victory in Jesus because he has come and experienced life with us. He has died the death that we ought to die, and he now lives the life that we will live. He has come to bring us victory, right? And so as we remember Jesus and as we think of Jesus, we think about what he has done for us. Look at verse 16. He says, is not the cup of blessing, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Isn't it communion with the blood of Christ? Isn't it sharing in the blood of Christ? When we drink the cup, when we drink the cup, the fruit of the vine, we share in the blood of Jesus, right? It is a participation in the blood of Christ. We commune with Christ when we drink. And instead, and here's the contrast that Paul is pointing out, instead of participating in pagan worship, which was their big problem, instead of participating in pagan worship and in idolatry, we participate in the blood of Christ, right? Don't drink the blood that's sacrificed to idols. Don't participate in idol worship. Don't go over there to the pagan temples like you used to do. Don't participate in that, because that is in conflict with what you're doing when you come together and participate in the Lord's Supper. That God has a feast for you. That God has something for you. That you already have a meal that you ought to be participating in. Don't participate in idolatry and in pagan worship, but participate and focus on the meal that God has provided through his Son. And this is not meant, now hear me when I say this, this is not meant to be individualistic, all right? We sometimes think about it as, you know, block everybody else out. It's just me and the Lord, and that's it, and that's all there is to it. But Paul is very clear in these passages. No, this, you're joining together. You're together. That you don't do this by yourself. You don't sneak off somewhere by yourself. You're together. This is part of your coming together, is partaking of this meal together. And I understand that there are some who can't. I get that, and I understand that. And I understand that for a long period of time, we couldn't come together in large groups. But that is God's intention, is for us to be together when we partake of this memorial feast, because it's collective. It is collective. The cup of blessing which we bless, Paul says, not you individually, but we collectively bless this cup and partake of it. We commune together. And then Paul says, is not the bread which you break a sharing in the body of Christ, right? Are we not participating in the broken body of Jesus when we eat? Just like we participated in the blood of Jesus when we took of the cup, we participate in the broken body of Jesus when we eat of the unleavened bread. In verse 17, since there is one bread, Paul says. Now here's where he's zeroing in on unity and the relationship of the body in the Lord's Supper. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, right? It's saying that, you know, all of us, every single one of us, all of us together, that we're individuals. Yes, you're individually a person, but you are one. You are united. You are one body. You are one people. You are one family, that God has brought you together to be one. You are in a collective. And he says, just as there is one bread, there is one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We participate collectively as one body that belongs to Jesus, that because of his blood and because of his body, we are united as a people. But sometimes we think so individualistic and we think, well, I'm saved and I don't care about anybody else and I'm going to heaven without you. No, right? Because don't you remember what Peter said, that we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and those who are being baptized, God was doing what with them? He was adding them to the church, the ecclesia, that God adds the saved to the body, that we become one people, right? And this whole idea of individual relationships and individual salvation, no, it's collective. It's collective. We are the saved of God, and we participate in the Lord's Supper as the saved people of God. Those of us who have repented and been baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins have been saved, and we have been made one, right? The body of the saved, wherever we are, right? It doesn't really matter. We talked about this before, but it's worth repeating that the building is not significant, that it's not about the building, and it's not about a house, it's not about anything, but wherever we are, whether we are in our homes, which we were last year, and we were in our little family groups or small groups, and we were participating with one another online, whether we were there, or whether we're talking about our brothers and sisters who are across the way in Odessa or Midland or wherever they might be, or even out of the state, that all throughout the United States, the body of Christ is gathering on this day and partaking of this feast and remembering Jesus. And Paul is making this clear. It's not just about the congregation in Corinth, but it's about all of us. All of us. As the church around the United States partakes of the Lord's Supper, we do so as one. And it's clear that it's not just the fact that it's one piece of bread that he's talking about, but he's making the connection between the one body, the one bread. When we partake of our little pieces that we're about to partake of, it's still one, because we're doing it collectively. And it still represents the one body that is Jesus. And it's still being taken by the one body which belongs to Jesus. And not just in our country, but all over the world, the body of Christ partakes of the one bread, Jesus. And when you think about it that way, it really helps you to understand how collective and vast thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ participating in this feast on the first day of the week everywhere around the world. And when we drink of this cup, we're participating, we're communing not only with Jesus, but with one another. We're communing, we're participating with one another and drinking of the blood of Jesus when we drink of the fruit of the vine. We commune. We commune because we are united together in Jesus. And then he says, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says this, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I had delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, this, of course, is very reminiscent of what we read in Matthew 26. Paul is just making this point. The church had participated in some unwholesome feasting, you know, that led to Paul having to come in and intervene in the situation and tell them that when you come together as the church to partake of the Lord's Supper, you're not coming together as the church to partake of the Lord's Supper because you're not doing it together. You're doing it selfishly. And he says, some of you, you're coming in and you're eating all the food, and some of you guys are getting drunk, and some of you, don't you have homes to eat in? Paul says, don't you get it? That you coming together and eating like this, as if you're eating a pagan meal, is not why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. You're not doing it together as a family, and you're missing the point. And then he makes it very clear in these passages that this is what God instituted. This is what Jesus instituted. In verse 25, he says, "In the same way you took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Right? So when we participate, when we commune in eating the meal together, we do so as the body of Christ. The whole body, all over the world. If you can imagine Christians all over the world participating in this feast, that's what we're doing. Everybody that belongs to Jesus participating in this beautiful memorial meal. And we do so remembering Jesus, remembering his body on the cross. We think about, I don't know what you think about when you think about communion, but we think about what Jesus has done for us, that he did come and live this life. He did come into the midst of the battle. He did come and lose his life in the process. And we recognize the sacrifice that was made in our behalf. And when we partake, we remember Jesus. We remember his body on the cross, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we do so in communion with Christ's blood. That's what Paul has said. And we do so in communion with Christ's body. But Paul's point also is we do so in communion together. That Jesus' death means togetherness. That Jesus' death means we can be a church family. Jesus' death means we can be God's covenant people here in Monahans, yes, in Odessa, Vidalia, yes, all over the world. We can be a family, and we remember that, and we think about that, and we recognize that as we participate in this meal. And as we do, every first day of the week, we are it's like we're preaching a little sermon every time we do it. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. Every time we are recognizing, we believe in this, we understand this, we're participating in this, we accept it, we understand the benefits of Jesus' death, that his body represented something, that his blood represents something to us, that it's meaningful, that it's true, that it's real. And we do it on the very day that Jesus rose from the grave, right? To recognize that his body did not stay in the grave, that he has risen and he now lives. And we do this together as Christ's people. And we do it until when? How long do we do this? Until he returns. The first day of every week until Jesus returns, his people somehow, some way, will gather together and participate in this feast of remembrance until Jesus returns. At this time, Joel is going to come forward. He's going to sing our communion song, and then we will pray for each of the items and participate in a meal. Thank you.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Merle is in the back. He has the communion. If anybody is in need, please raise your hand. Has everybody got theirs? Right, we'll partake of the bread first, and which represents the body of Jesus. And so let's pray together as we partake of this meal together. Father, we are so grateful. We are so grateful that you sent your Son to become flesh, to live in this world, Father. We're so grateful, Father, that you have chosen to take initiative and head off sin and death, the willingness that you had to repair and to resurrect and to recreate, Father, what we have brought into chaos through our participation with evil. Father, we can never truly thank you enough, and we can never truly repay you for what you have done for us. The opportunity that we have, Father, through his body, to be resurrected and to live again with you. Father, we understand that it is a gift. It is by your grace that you are willing to send your Son. We understand that even though we were your enemies, that you loved us anyway, and you were willing to intervene. Father, as we partake of this bread, help us to remember the body of Jesus, but help us also to remember the body of Christ collective as we think about one another as God's holy, saved people in Jesus, that we are doing this together and we're doing this in communion with his body. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we are about to partake of this fruit of the vine, we do so in communion with the blood of Jesus. We understand, Father, that our sin deserves death. We understand, Father, that forgiveness can only come through the blood of your Son. Father, we are grateful that your Son sacrificed his life and shed his blood, so that we may have the forgiveness of our sins. And by the forgiveness of our sins, we can be united in his family, in his covenant. That, Father, we can have life with you because our sins are forgiven through Jesus. Father, as we partake of the fruit of this vine, help us to be mindful of the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed in our behalf. Help us also be mindful that as we partake, we are in communion with one another, those of us who are recipients of Jesus' blood and covered by his blood, that we do so because of him and because of the blood that was shed. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. As a matter of convenience, we will give to the work of the church. We have been leaving the box in the back for those who would like to participate. Also, the online giving. I had a slide, but I must have not put it in. But it's thirddwightchurchofchrist.com/giving if you would like to participate there. But let's pray for the funds and the work that is done through it. Let's pray together. Father, we're such a blessed people, Father. We understand that that your work here on earth, Father, requires that the means of this earth be used in a wise and healthy manner. We are told, Father, by the Apostle Paul that we are to collect on the first day of the week to do this kind of work, and we do so, and we do so. We give back what you have provided to us, Father. And as your people, we understand that in order to do good works across the country and across the world, that we need to be able to have gifts for that purpose. And you desire, Father, for your people to be cheerful givers and give to that work. Father, be with us as we use these funds accordingly. We pray, Father, that we use them in a way that will further your kingdom and that will be a blessing to you. And Father, we are grateful for all that you do. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So we just participated in this feast, in this meal, and we do it every Sunday, and maybe you've taken it for granted. Maybe you just feel like it's part of just what we do and you haven't spent much time thinking about the meaning of it. And I hope that this morning that just maybe changing things up a little and talking, focusing on the reason why we do this and the privilege of doing this, that that will help you to understand the meaning of it and open up a new fire for the Lord's Supper and focusing on it. We participate in this meal not to be saved. That's not the purpose. We don't partake of the fruit of the vine and partake of the bread to be saved, but we participate in this meal as the saved. As those who have received salvation from God, we participate in this memorial meal to remember the salvation that we have and remember the unity that we have in Jesus, that we have received those benefits, right? If you have received the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice, if you have received the benefits of Jesus' blood by putting your faith in him and by committing yourself to him by being immersed in water, immersed into his death, immersed into his blood and forgiven of all of your sins through baptism, if you have repented and decided that this new way of living is going to be my new way of living, and you've committed yourself to a life in Jesus, then you have become part of the church. God has added you to the church. That's not something I do. That's not something the elders do. God adds you to the church. And if you've repented and you've been baptized for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are part of the church, and you partake of this meal as part of the church in remembrance of what God has done for you. And this morning, if you find that you haven't participated in that, you haven't given yourself to Jesus through baptism, and you haven't been forgiven of your sins, maybe you were baptized for some other reason, other than forgiveness. You have to search your heart and search the scriptures and learn that is not what God is calling us to. That baptism is for the remission of your sins, and you desire this morning to be baptized for the remission of your sins, God will add you to the church. And participation in this meal is meaningful for those who belong to the church. So if that's you this morning, if you have not become part of the church through baptism, you desire to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that invitation is open to you this morning. Join us. Become part of the millions of people who have and have participated this morning. If maybe you have gone astray from the church and you have lost commitment to Christ, and losing commitment to the church is losing commitment to Christ. When you're not part of his body, you cannot say that you're part of him. And if you've lost that commitment, you desire to be restored and you desire for us to pray for you, we will do that as Joel comes forward and leads us in song. Please stand.